I've got some really cool stuff to share with us this morning. If you and I haven't had the pleasure of meeting, my name is Sia, and I'm one of the pastors here at church. But before I jump into my message, I just have a few announcements that I want to share with you around Kids Church, because we are just moving some things around. So we are effectively changing the age group of Kids Church. There should be a slide behind me. So Impact is going to be from the ages 6 to 9 years old. That's for all the parents. It's helpful for you guys to know this. 6 to 9 years old. And then Anchored is going to be for all the kids that are 10 to 13 years old. So we're encouraging all of our teens in this season where we are working our way towards having youth again to engage and be a part of church, because it helps feed their soul at a much higher level than the space in Kids Church. And then, in a way, find a space where they can begin to serve and volunteer and give back to building the kingdom of God. So just for your knowledge, that's going to be happening going forward. And if our Impact volunteers and anyone at the sign-in station just asks you to fill in your kids' details and stuff, that's really helpful for us to know. Just in case something happens to your kid, we can very easily and quickly reach you. So that stuff isn't useless. And it really helps us work our way towards being able to get a database as well as a WhatsApp group that only admin can send stuff to communicate stuff to you parents much more easily and effectively. Is that cool? And then on the 25th of February, we are going to be having our Termly Kids Church Fun Day. So our goal is to have it be an entire experience for church. So we're aiming and moving towards selling some Boerewors. Kids are going to have a really cool themed party. So just bear in mind and be alert to all the information. You should receive a flyer as a parent either today or next week, just reminding you about our Kids Church Fun Day. And you can invite friends, family, whatever the case might be. This is a really great time for us to stick around and be connected in community. Okay, that's all that I have for announcements. I want to jump right into our message. And I actually want to just pose a little bit of a question before we get started. If you've been joining us for a few weeks, if this is your first time, yes, okay, you can let this question just slide by. But if you've been with us for a few weeks now, we've been speaking about this idea of enjoying God. It's not really an idea. I think it's really a biblical truth that you and I get to partake in and participate in. If you look at your experience of being in God's presence since we started this series, I'm going to assume that in the course of our week, we've been implementing and chewing on some of the stuff that we chat about on Sundays. Would you say that there's been a difference, in a positive way, obviously, in how you get to a space of enjoying God? Yes, no, maybe, yes. And the follow-up question is, how does that then begin to affect, one, your response to stuff, and two, your response to your day? Because here's the reality is, our day doesn't go our way. We might do our best planning and preparing, but it doesn't submit to our will. It goes the way that it wants to go, and we get to respond to that. Now, I'd like to believe that how we enjoy God affects how we get to respond to things that don't go our way, as much as the moments and times where things do go our way. So I'd really encourage that in this series, if you have to go back and rewatch some of the stuff just to find some new things to chew on and sit with, go do that. Just find a way to implement some of the stuff, because enjoying God allows us to love people better. Enjoying God allows us to follow him far better. Enjoying God allows us to be far more disciplined and connected to his Holy Spirit. Enjoying God allows us to release potential in others. Enjoying God allows us to impact our community with far more generosity and grace and wisdom than you and I could ever do on our own. It is the foundation of how you and I get to express what we experience in his presence. So we have to take this seriously. We have to find a way, if we have to fight for it as Ross did, to enjoy being in his presence. Because from that we get to also enjoy his silence in his presence. Because he definitely doesn't always answer you immediately. There are waiting periods far more often than not. And if we learn to enjoy being with him, we can then enjoy how he responds to our needs. Now I want to touch on and unpack a different aspect and attribute of enjoying God. I want to speak of this idea of enjoying God in serving. Enjoying God in serving. Now, disclaimer, and just in the front end, this isn't going to end in the climactic moment of me saying, won't you go serve in church, find a place where you can serve. If that is a byproduct of what I have to share with us this morning, fantastic. But I want to realign our thinking and our understanding of this idea of serving, because it really does begin with your relationship with God. More than it becomes about what you do from being in relationship with God. The second or the latter is a byproduct. So when I think of this idea of serving, when I first experienced this idea of serving, it obviously came from, number one, my experience of doing something for someone else growing up. More often than not, I really did that because my parents told me to do so, you know, and parents tell their kids, sharing is caring. You have to give. My nephew is the stingiest little dude on the planet because he's an only child, so all he ever got was stuff to him. Sharing, he would just lose his mind. But my parents are like, you have to do X for this person. And then the first of those is actually parents asking their children to do stuff for them. I remember when I was a kid, obviously living at home, we divvied up how to do chores. So I would do outside chores predominantly because that's in a black home. The guy goes outside, does the gardening and all that stuff. The ladies are inside doing the inside work. And the middle child does a bit of both. There's that. So, and then my sister would do dishes in the morning. My brother would do dishes in the middle of the day. And I'd do dishes in the evening. We just had a system. It worked. It was cool for a period. So then in the evenings, generally speaking, so I would do dishes. So everyone would be in the living room watching TV or whatever the case is. And then obviously I'm there for like 30, 40 minutes or whatever. And then I come out and I sit and my mom's like, won't you make me some tea? I'm like, bruh, you have two other children that have been sitting here with you. Couldn't you have asked them to make you tea? But I mean, I could understand because your name or my name rolls out her tongue far quicker because I'm the firstborn. So firstborns have a bit of grace. I'd wake up in the holidays, I'd go wake up and do the garden because Greytown gets ridiculously hot in the summer. I'd start before the sun rises, so like 5 o'clock in the morning. Now that's already like just a chore because you have to wake up at 5 on holiday from school. Like, who does that? And then I go do the stuff outside. I'd come into the house at about 11 when I'm finished everything. Like 6 hours outside by myself, I wouldn't stop at all because as soon as I stop moving, I'm like, okay, I could actually just chill. I wouldn't eat because as soon as I eat, it becomes uncomfortable to actually continue to do the stuff because I'm full. So I'd put all that stuff at the back end. I walk into the house, tired, a little sweaty, just wanting to take a shower and just chill. Mom's like, won't you help your sister with some dishes? I'm like, bruh, I've been outside by myself. Like, I didn't say that because you tattooed my butt, but I wouldn't do that willingly. And so naturally that just created this idea of me watching out for me, me wanting to do what serves me first, and then I'll begin to navigate and try and figure out if I have room or convenience or time or space to serve somebody else. It creates this idea of me first and then the second person. Now I'd like to submit to us this evening that if you want to get to a point of putting others ahead of ourselves, there's something that we need to understand before we get to that point. Now, I'm going to speak about relationships, and I'm going to speak about the highest form of relationship, which is marriage. Now, disclaimer, this isn't a preach about marriage. I'm just using marriage as an example of what I want to share with us this morning. If you have a different opinion to me, that's okay. You have a right to be wrong. So, I'm kidding. But when we enter into a space of relationship, so obviously there's a stranger, there's a friend, there's a best friend, and there's a boyfriend, there's a fiance, and then there's marriage. When we navigate and move through the tiers of relationship, when we enter into it, there's certain things that as a person in that form of relationship have to surrender, have to give up, have to put down or submit for the sake of the relationship. I can't govern myself with this idea of me first and then you, if I want this relationship to be successful, to be good, to get to a point of me being able to really and fully and completely enjoy being with you. Even if the situation that you and I are together in isn't good. I remember when my sister passed away, my best friend and his wife, fiance at the time, they drove all the way to Greytown, and the circumstances were not good, but they were the only people that were able to make me laugh in that time. Because I really enjoyed being with them, and they just knew what to do, what to say to get me to a point of being able to laugh. That's a tier of friendship, because they gave up something, they gave up their time for the sake of what is beneficial for we, enough to get to a point of our connection, our relationship, our bond allowed me to feel seen, cared for, loved, and appreciated and supported in that dark period or season of my life. Now, I want to read a portion of scripture for us that kind of highlights this thing. It's found in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. I'm going to stop at 30, actually, but yeah, it says this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So on the back end of that scripture, I have a question. What do you guys think, and you don't have to answer, but what do you guys think causes marriage to fail? Now, there's a myriad of different things that could happen that could cause a marriage to fail. Again, these are my opinions. I haven't been married. I haven't had conversations with people that are married, but I would like to believe that I can at least deduce some level of the cause, my opinion. More than, oh, he or she didn't do X or didn't do Y, I think that if a spouse begins to put themselves over their spouse or what they want over their spouse, all those things are going to begin to compound over time, and then eventually the marriage will collapse. If I consider myself as a spouse over and above my spouse, eventually I won't do things that show that I care for her. I won't do things that make her feel seen. I won't do things that make her feel like she has my undivided attention. I won't do things that make her feel like we are connected. I won't do things that make her feel like this marriage is working. If I think of me far before I think of we, then a marriage will fail. Am I wrong? No? So then, conversely, what makes a marriage great? Now, I'm not talking about everything in the marriage externally being incredible. I'm talking about my ability to feel connected, seen, loved to my partner enough that anything that happens externally never, ever shakes our connection, never, ever shakes our bond. Now, the perfect answer is to do as Paul writes in this portion of scripture to the Ephesians. That's the perfect answer. But the reality is that getting here is not easy work. However, if I as a spouse put we over me, then I am going to give us the best chance to have a beautiful marriage, regardless of what happens in our marriage. So, for example, guys intrinsically don't use many words to describe things, generally. If you're opposite, cool. But how was your day? Good. That's not what she's asking you. She's asking you what happened in your day, how did you feel about what happened to in your day, and how are you now? Oh, my day was good. I actually had to navigate a very difficult conversation with so-and-so. Now you're making her feel like she was a part of your day and didn't miss out on what you got to experience. Now, being able to give her all the detail is me saying, I'm not going to think about me, but I will think about we. Or another example is when she tells you a problem that she has, she's not asking you for a solution. She's asking you for your ear. Will I, as a spouse, do the work of, I'm going to listen, I'm going to listen at the details of it enough to, at a later point, oh, how's it going with X, Y, and Z? Or did that thing actually eventually work out later? That communicates that you weren't only just physically there, but you were present. That, as a spouse, is me saying, I'm putting we over me. Now imagine if every single area in marriage, I put we over me. Now the other side is, oh, what about her? Don't worry about her or him. You've got to trust that they'll do the same. But I'm going to give 100% of myself into valuing what we value over what I value. If it works for me and doesn't work for we, that thing is no longer worth doing. If we say that dinner time is time for us to be together as a couple, and I'm watching sports on a Saturday, as soon as that game encroaches on dinner time, that game is no longer worth watching. Because you're asking her to give up something when you are in a place where you get to enjoy something that's good just for you. If you guys are both watching the game and having a duel, fantastic, watch the game. But if she's prepped dinner, stuff is ready, and I'm still sitting there watching TV, imagine how she feels. Because in that moment, I put me over we. I think that to get to a point of having a beautiful, successful marriage, obviously, like, barring the putting Christ at the center, I'm saying that's a perfect answer, putting Christ at the center and then beginning to compound on top of that. If I put what we value over what me values, I give ourselves the best chance to stay connected, for both of us to feel seen, both of us to feel loved, both of us to be completely bonded, that no matter what may happen, we are still stuck together. Now, I don't know if you consider what you enter into when you enter into a relationship with God. Because it is described in Ephesians, it is like a marriage. Christ is our bridegroom. You and I are the body. So if I'm saying I choose to follow Jesus and my prayers are still, God, make this thing work for me. God, I'm doing this thing, make it work. God, I want this. God, do X. God, do Y. The foundation of that relationship is me over we. Now, God isn't like our partners or our spouses. God is never late. God never misses. God is never wrong. God always knows the best way forward. God always knows exactly what you need when you need it. God knows what you want when you need it. God is always right and always perfect. So if I'm entering into a covenant relationship with you, it means that I have to trust that whatever I need and whatever is good for me, he has every plan and every solution to what I need. I need to make the foundation of my relationship what matters to we over what matters to me. Because before we ever get to a point of serving others, we need to understand what it looks like to serve God. When we live our lives doing things that matter to we put ourselves in a position to completely and utterly enjoy him, no matter what may happen in and around us. Because my life is submitted to him. I understand that there is something I surrender when I choose to follow Jesus. So I can't think about what matters solely to me. Yes, I get to pray those prayers about things that matter and value to me. What I'm doing is I'm casting those cares and submitting them into his hands and making the crux of my life everything that matters to we. Everything that matters to we. That word servant in Hebrew, or to serve in Hebrew, is avodah, which means to worship. So if I can enjoy God in how I worship him, then I get to know who he is. That even if I need provision, I don't respond from a place of, man, I actually have to hoard stuff, but I'm even generous in the moments where I need some provision because I understand that he is my source. He is my provider. When I need some creativity in how I handle stuff at work and so brainstorm some stuff, I don't sit for 17 hours when I come up with an idea. Yes, I plan and try and figure that thing out, but I go back to the ultimate creator, the most creative person on the planet, and ask him, Father, fill me with some creativity and some of your wisdom. I'm putting we over what's easy and what matters and is convenient to me. As you and I learn to do this thing, I'd like to believe that how we enjoy him will impact and influence how we respond to the stuff that happens around us. And furthermore, how we begin to serve others. I can't put serving others over and above serving God. I have to understand what it looks like to serve God completely and thoroughly before I ever get to a point of saying, I'm going to serve others. Because even that could be from a place of obligation. Oh, that's what Christians do. This is what I'm supposed to do as someone who believes in Jesus. Anything done out of duty, I think, lacks a whole lot of love. But if we learn to enjoy God, I do things out of loving others. Because I know that I am loved by my Father. If you're here this morning and you've followed Jesus, you had an encounter with him that led and transformed and begins to work within you. But there's been some encounters in the history of the Bible of people that met Jesus or met God and their lives were completely changed forever. I think of Moses for one. Encountered God in a burning bush and his life was changed forever. He gave up what matters to him and took on what matters to him and God. Or Samuel, when called by God, he responds with, after instruction from Eli, he responds with, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And from that point, submits himself into what God wants. Well, let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Paul himself, on the road to Damascus, is struck down off his donkey and he's blinded for 3 days. And I'd like to believe that in those 3 days, he saw far more of who God is than he ever has, ever before. And that changed the way that he lived his life from that point on. He submitted himself. He gave up of himself. He surrendered his life, his ideas, his way of living, and took on what God was calling him into. And he changed the world. And he writes this. If you read some of his letters to the churches, he opens up quite often. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. A servant, changed servant to a worshiper of God. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with his godliness. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Or James himself, the brother of Jesus, writes this, James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. These individuals have submitted themselves, have surrendered their lives to first the will of their Father before they get to a point of being able to serve his plan for their lives. And conversely, and further on, serving others. And if you're looking for an even better example, look no further than Jesus, who lived a semi-ordinary life for 30 years, and then God calls him. And he begins to minister to all the people in the world. And he says this, and I'm going to extrapolate from the book of John predominantly. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. We is far greater than me." Or John 5, 30. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." We is greater than me. Or John 6, 38, he says this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." As soon as Jesus was called by God, obviously even prior to this, he said to his parents, "Do you not know I was about my father's business?" But when he was called by God, encountered God, entered into a covenant relationship with God, he understood that his life was now in God's hands, which means that we is greater than me. He surrendered, submitted, offered up to God his life and lived in his father's plan and purpose for him. Friends, when you sit here this morning, is the entirety of your life offered in service of God, in worship of God? Or are there bits and pieces that still belong to you? Are there still some things that you and I are holding on to this morning? Now, this is far better if I handle this thing. If we live outside of his will, I'd like to believe it drastically affects our ability to enjoy him. Because then my prayers about God, make this work for me, I will relate his goodness to how well he blesses me. If God doesn't make this thing work for me, if God doesn't make this thing look good for me, if God isn't doing what I want for me, then he must not be good. Friends, that's not true. But if we were to submit our lives completely and utterly to him, putting we far above me, then we know him to be good, even if the situation is not good. We know to submit ourselves to his plan over and above our plan. Because God's plan and living in God's purpose will never lack God's provision. Jesus' life culminates in this prayer in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 39. "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me.'" That's what I want, God. That's what I want. And he continues to say, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." We matters far more than me. The Bible later on says that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. He scorned its shame. You and I can get to a point of being able to praise in prisons. We can speak truth in troubles. If we know who God is, as we learn to enjoy him, because our lives are submitted to him. Whether things go our way or they don't, whether it works out or it doesn't, whether I get what I want or I don't, if my life is about we over me, I refuse to believe that I won't learn to enjoy God no matter the circumstance. I won't learn to enjoy him and be in his presence if I'm about me. I won't learn to live there and dwell there, listen to his whispers, listen to his silence, because that's also a thing. I won't learn how to wait on God well. I won't learn how to respond to what he initiates. I won't learn those things if my life is about me. But I absolutely can if my life is about we. If my life is about we. Let's go back to that Ephesians scripture. Because there's some really great nuggets. So one side of that is the relationship that you get to have with your spouse or your partner. But the other side is the relationship that you and I get to have to God, to Christ, that he modeled for us on his life, with his life here on earth. Because it says this. First, it just speaks of us submitting ourselves out of reverence to Christ. Verse 24 says, now as the church submits to Christ, we now know that Christ submitted his life to God first, and the product of that is that it changed and saved all of humanity. When you and I submit ourselves to Christ first, God first, we can change our environments, change where we're placed, change the atmosphere when we walk into rooms, because we walk not by ourselves, but with our Savior. Because we're about we and not me. The church is meant to submit to God first. You and I are the church. We're meant to submit to him first. And from that, we can submit to our spouses. From that, husbands, you learn to lay down your life for your wife. From that, which means we need to get we right. And I don't know where you might find yourself in the spectrum of, am I living for we or am I living for me? But as you think and navigate that, what's one thing that you can do to move closer to Jesus this week? To move closer to God, to move closer to being about we and not about me? Because that's where we live from, not what we live for. Amen? Amen. You guys are very quiet. I'm just wondering if this is landing well. Is it landing well? Who said no? I'm joking. Come find me afterwards. But friends, that's what I have for us this morning. Serving God and enjoying God in serving, enjoying God in worshiping him means that we have to learn to worship him first. And not with parts of our lives, but with all of our life. Every single aspect of it. And from that place, we can then serve the greater human race. From that place, you can begin to serve in church. From that place, you can begin to start a life group. From that place, you can begin to impact your community at work. From that place, you begin to walk with an authority given to you by God himself. From that place, you can change the world. But it's from that place. So get into that place. Whatever it takes. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Come on, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. First, for sending your son to die on a cross that made a way for us to be in this place and made a way for us to be in your presence. I pray now, God, that as we begin to navigate what it looks like and feels like to enjoy being in your presence, that you would begin to speak to us ever so specifically and uniquely into each circumstance or aspect of our lives that we haven't yet surrendered completely and utterly to you. By your Spirit, won't you give us the courage to do so, to lay it all down at your feet, and help us to trust you with all of our needs, with all of what we want and all of what we care about, as we make our lives all of what you care about. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have a great week.